Now, as we've gotten here in the book of Acts, we kind of stopped right here at Barnabas, and we have looked at this man, and we're continuing with that tonight. Brother Esteban's here. How long did it take you to preach through the book of Acts, brother?
We did one sermon out of every chapter.
Okay.
It'll be 30 lessons.
30 lessons. Okay. Amen. I don't know how you did that. All right, because we've been on this for like 8 months. I don't know how long, and we're here at almost chapter five. All right, so I don't move as fast as Brother Esteban does through all of it, but here we are. It's probably because I stop and spend 3 weeks on two verses. But I didn't want us to pass over Barnabas. He's such a godly example to me. I mean, he truly was fully surrendered to God, and he's a good example for all of us. You know, if we will allow God to let each of us be an encouragement, we can impact eternity for the good. If we will allow God to use us to be an encouragement, we truly can impact eternity for good. We have to allow God to use us to do that, though. And that comes back to, being surrendered to the Lord, but not just that, being connected to His church. All of this was happening because of the unity they had within the local body. That's what made this thing go. There is no solo Christianity. There is no plan B. There's plan A, and God wants to work through His church. And this is where we see the power coming from, the Holy Ghost power everyone talks about. Oh, we need Holy Spirit power. We need Holy Ghost power. Well, good, then get connected to God's church, because that's where it's at. That's where it's going to take place. I mean, you've got these people traveling, doing citywide crusades and stuff. It's not going to happen in that. It's not. It'll happen through the Lord's churches and the Lord's people doing God's work, selling out to God and being willing to be selfless, to give of themselves, to live lives of faith. And that's not easy. That is a constant challenge before us, to live a life of faith. Because there can be one moment you're living a life of faith, and then, you know, a month later you get comfortable where you're at and you stop living a life of faith. Although you're doing 99% of the things the same way you were doing before, but you stop living by faith. And that's a place that I've been at. I've lived by faith. I've backed off of it. I live by faith. I've backed off of it. I don't like it. I want to live by faith. I want to just trust God for whatever it is He's going to do. And Barnabas is a good example of that. A willingness to follow God will give us, or we'll give God access to our own hearts so that He can use us. Our willingness to follow Him gives Him access to our hearts. And that's what it is. That's where the issue's at. That decision maker within us, where we make those decisions within our heart, our mind, our soul, as we say it. When we will fully surrender to God, follow God, we're giving Him access to our heart. And that's what it comes down to when people say, well, I can't understand this about God. I don't really want to do that. I understand all this about God, but I don't want to give in all the way. The issue is that we haven't given God our heart. We haven't given Him access to it for Him to guide and lead us and direct our decisions, direct everything that we do, the career path that we take, the career path we don't take, the person we marry, the person we don't marry, where we serve God, what church we're a part of, all of that stuff, everything that it comes to. Because we don't give God access, we hold that off. And therefore, God can't guide us. And He really can't use us how He wants to. He could still use you, but not how He wants. Remember when we were in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talked about doing His good, perfect, and acceptable, good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't want good, I don't want acceptable, I want perfect. I want to do the perfect will of God, not something that's good. He says, that's good. If that's what you're going to do, go ahead. That's good. Well, if that's acceptable, I'll accept it. No, I want God's perfect will. I don't want His second best. I want His best. And the only reason you'll get God's second best is because you didn't want His best. That's the only reason why you get His second best, is because you didn't want His best. That's why you end up with God's second best. So a willingness to follow God will allow Him access to our hearts so that He can use us. And Barnabas is no better example of this in the Bible that I see. Really, just there's a ton of people, but he is an excellent example of just giving God his all. I mean, look at it. It said there that having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I mean, it implies, as you read that, this man had some money. He sold this land. By the way, landowners are still wealthy people today. For the most part, landowners, that's what you want to be. I mean, we get the word, the term landlord. You know, we get it from England, the lord of this land, and they'd rent out the land. That's a landlord, okay? People still today that own land typically, is they have a bunch of rentals. They're pretty wealthy. I mean, I take it that Barnabas was a wealthy man. But he didn't love his money. Amen. See, the love of money is the root of all evil. He understood it was just a tool. And that's all money is. It's just a tool for us to use to serve the Lord. And if we can understand that, then we won't be caught on so many of the things of the world and having a flashy car and a new this and a new that or whatever it may be. We're not going to chase after some career because, well, that I can make a lot of money if I do that. That's how I thought when I was a teenager. That's how I thought. That's why I started selling drugs. I can make a lot of money if I do this, and I could. But there's nothing eternal in that. It's garbage.
Amen.
It's all going to burn up. All of it. Barnabas had money, but he didn't let his money have him. Let me ask you this. Will the life you lead impact eternity for the good? I mean, seriously, stop and think about that. The day-to-day decisions that you make, are you going to impact eternity for the good? Seriously, think about it. Will the things you do impact eternity for the good? The way you live around your family, the way you treat your family, is that going to impact eternity for the good? Are you having a godly example on those that live with you? Those that you may work with, that you come into contact with? Are you impacting eternity for the good? I'm talking so much as when you go to work, the testimony of what type of worker you are has an impact on eternity. Are you lazy? They're going to say, that lazy Christian. They don't do anything. They don't work hard. You're always fighting and screaming at home. What does that say to everybody? What impact is that having for eternity? Are you going to change eternity because of the way you live right now for the good? See, because Barnabas was an exhorter, he was willing to take a chance on people that others wanted nothing to do with. Nobody wanted anything to do with the Apostle Paul. He wasn't even the Apostle Paul yet. He's just that Saul of Tarsus. He's killing us. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. I don't even blame him. I do not blame them. I'm like, this guy is killing us. Why are we bringing him in here? No, he cannot come in. I mean, maybe he just had my brother murdered. He just had my sister thrown in prison. My dad, my mom, my cousin, whatever. My best friend that I grew up with all my life just got thrown in prison because of this guy. I don't want him in my house. I don't want him in my church. Imagine the bitter feelings that people had towards him. I can't stand that guy. I hate Saul. We think Christians don't deal with stuff like that? Bitter feelings like that? But because Barnabas was an exhorter, he took a chance on people no one else wanted to. Go with me to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, it says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Now, if I can just kind of catch us up here, most of us are familiar with this, but Acts chapter 9 is when he sees the Lord. He meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, and that's where he gets converted. That's where he gets saved. And it says in verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. What a difference when he was calling them blasphemers. They were saying the same thing just, you know, 3 days before, 4 days before. Now here he is preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a change. Amen. Amen. I mean, that's the change salvation will make, by the way. Amen. Amen. Praise God for that. Praise God, salvation changes us.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God that salvation changes us. Amen. I'm so glad it changes us.
Yeah.
I'm so glad that when I got saved, I didn't stay in all the wicked filth that I was in. I'm so glad that God doesn't leave us in that. God changes us. And everything He does is for the good. It's not for the bad. What God does is for the good. God is still for holiness.
Amen.
God is still for holiness. He's never been against holiness.
That's right.
Ever. And we need to remember that. God changed this man. So it says in verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem. So he's there in Damascus, okay? likely he spent, if you read with Galatians 1, 18 and 19, I believe it is. Everyone says he spent 3 years in the desert. No, he didn't. Read your Bible. It tells you he went to the Arabian desert. He came back. He spent 3 years in Damascus. Okay, and then he comes to Jerusalem. All right? So he spent 3 years in Damascus. He shows up in Jerusalem. I believe this is what's happening right here in verse 26, chapter 9. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Okay, you could argue with that. Some people would say, no, it was immediate. I don't think so, but that's my opinion. Figure it out yourself. Okay, I think this is 3 years after he gets saved. All right, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Look at that. Who do you want to join himself to? Help me. Who do you want to join? What did it say? Who does he want to join himself to? Disciples, right? Those continuing in God's word. Why? That's what he was doing. He was continuing in God's word. He said, I want to be around those same people. That's who I want to be with. He said he essayed to join himself to the disciples. That means essayed, he tried to, he attempted to. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They got good reason. I mean, they have got good reason to be afraid of him and not to believe that he was a disciple. What if he's just trying to infiltrate us so he can find out more information and throw more of us in prison? And by the way, that is stuff that has happened in persecuted countries since Saul. Yep, that's right. Since Saul all the way through to today, that stuff still happens. People will infiltrate churches, even if it's an underground church where they're meeting so that they can catch people. I mean, that's how William Tyndale was caught. Yep. Now, he wasn't a Baptist, but praise God we got our Bible because of him.
Amen.
He had a big part in that. Yeah. And I believe he was a saved man. But he trusted someone that put themselves off as a Christian, and they really just ended up turning him in. And praise the Lord. I like this, if you know anything about the story of William Tyndale. He got some money from that guy, and it was from the Catholic Church, and they used some of that money to buy Bibles and publish Bibles and send them out all back into England. Bibles in the English language. Praise the Lord. And it got some of the devil's money to buy some Bibles for people to get saved. Amen. That's good. But they didn't believe him. It says they believed not that he was a disciple. Look at this. But Barnabas. Man, I love God's butts. I love God's butts. But Barnabas, look it up. And that sounds good, doesn't it? I love God's butts. All right. But Barnabas. There's other statements, but Paul. I mean, it's always good when God throws that in there. Not always, but usually it's good. Okay, but Barnabas took Saul, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. They wanted to kill him. His testimony. Barnabas took him, though. No one trusted Saul, but Barnabas saw something in him nobody else did. Because Barnabas was willing to take a chance on somebody that no one else was, and that's where we need to be. Especially as we go into the war zone, we need to be willing to take a chance on people that everybody else sees as hopeless.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, even here in Westgate, we need to take a chance on people that everybody else sees as hopeless.
Yep.
We have to be willing to take a chance on people. We don't want to be some stuck-up church that thinks we're better than people, that someone comes in that doesn't look like us or dress like us or act like us or something like that. Doesn't matter what it is, how different they are, and we just look down at them and no one talks to them, no one says anything to them. We can't do that. That wasn't Barnabas.
Yep, that's good.
And most people aren't like Saul, where they have a zeal and he's like, I'm serving God anyway. If I do it by myself, if I do it with 1,000 people, I'm going to serve God. I mean, I think that's the attitude that he had. But not everybody has that. Most people, in fact, don't have that. And most people, if they're fighting just to walk in those doors. And when they come in those doors, if they get treated like that, they'll leave and say, I will never go back to church. And we run out to them when we're out there talking to them. And they say, I was treated horrible in church. I ain't ever going back to church. Because people look down on them. We can't do that. I've seen preachers do it. It breaks my heart. I just feel like going and just strangling them. What's wrong with you?
Amen.
Start treating people right. God's sending you people. Love them. Help them. We can't treat people like that.
Amen.
We have to love people right where they're at. Thank God he loved you right where you were at, right?
Yep.
Amen. Where would you be if it wasn't for God's love? We need to be some Barnabases. We need to be some exhorters. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas put himself out there to take a chance on people. You know, Barnabas doing things like that, I'm sure he got burned. I'm sure he took the chance on some wrong people. The Bible, after we get to Acts chapter 15, we don't hear from Barnabas ever again. We don't know nothing more of him. We do know that he was successful in training Mark. We're going to get to that hopefully. We do know that he was successful in that though. But we don't know anything else. I'm sure he got burned a lot. If you're going to come alongside hurting people and try and help them, you're going to get burned, period. If you can't handle that, then you're not going to be much use for the Lord. I mean it. Because you have to help hurting people. Amen. I mean, look, I know we all put it together like we all got it together, but when we start getting into the details of our homes and our families, and I'm not even talking our own personal homes, but just extended family and stuff, how many of us know have family members that are divorced? Amen. I have multiple family members that are divorced. I mean, how many of us have multiple family members that are doing drugs or alcohol? Amen. How many of us know family members that commit adultery? Amen. We're a mess. I mean, we are a mess. People are a mess. And everyone acts like, no, not my family. Yeah, your family too. You're a mess too. All of us, we've got problems. Amen. So we've got to be willing to help people right where they're at. And yes, we judge the sin. We say that's wrong. But we're not against the person. And there may be consequences for that sin. And I know people are going to get our motives wrong all the time. And they think you're just judgmental and you're judging people. No, we love people. We love them enough to tell them the truth. And we want to help you out of it. But coddling you in that doesn't help you. We wouldn't coddle our two-year-old if they're playing with a scorpion. Well, that's dangerous. No, no, no. Oh, it's okay. It hasn't bit him yet. Come on. Hasn't stung him yet. That's crazy. Well, why do we do that with sin? Because we don't think how God wants us to think. We don't see sin as dangerous. We don't see what it is. We don't see it as the enemy of our soul. I mean, honestly, we don't see that. The Bible talks about, Paul said in Romans, that sin might be exceeding sinful. I mean, does it grieve you when you tell a lie? Does it grieve you when you just bear false witness, when you maybe don't even lie, but you don't tell the whole truth? Does it grieve you when you do that? It should. It should. We got to take a chance on people. Exhortation is Barnabas' spiritual gift. He was always looking to comfort, to console, or to encourage somebody. That's just what he was about. And if you're going to do that, you'll get burned. And really, that's what all of us need to do. We look at the spiritual gifts, and we could go through that. We're not going to, but you could. And really, all of us need to exhibit all of the spiritual gifts. Okay, but one of them is going to stand out for you. You're going to be like, this is yours. But we all need to exhibit all of them. All of us need to be encouragers. All of us need to have the exercise the gift of exhortation, although that may not be our gift. We still need to exhort people. We still need to encourage people. Let me tell you how that doesn't happen. You will never exhort or encourage anybody if you don't talk to people.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, here at church, talk to people. Not just the same people all the time. Talk to people. Get out of your comfort zone and be like, well, I'm just comfortable here. I'm not a people person. Well, get over it and become a people person. And talk to people. Encourage them. Just listen to them. Do it. Get out of your comfort zone. Stop making excuses. If you're making excuses about it, I like this. It's nothing but pride. That's all it is, because it's about you. It's not about them. It's not about what God wants. It's about you. If you're not willing to get out of your comfort zone to talk to someone for their benefit, it's all about you. You're full of pride. You're like, well, I don't think highly of myself. You do enough to not get off your pew and go talk to somebody. See, if you want to be an exhorter, you have to talk to people. And not just here, out and about. Talk to somebody. Smile at somebody. I mean, have a good day. Just encourage them as they pass you. Talk to people. Exhort them. You know, you never know. It may open up a conversation to share the gospel with them. Amen. I mean, I'm the least people person there is. I don't like being around people, honestly. And I'm not telling you that to make you think, Pastor doesn't like me. No, I do like you. I just don't like being around people, honestly. I could go into the mountains and live in the mountains by myself. I'm serious, by myself. I could be in the mountains by myself. I'd miss my wife, but hey, I could. No, I'm just kidding. All right, she'd come with me. All right, no, but I really could. I could be by myself, and I'm okay with that. I mean, when I worked for the city, I was happy when I got in at Solid Waste because I was in a trash truck by myself for like 8 to 10 hours a day. By myself. Amen. I like that.
Amen.
Some people I've worked with, they're like, I can't stand it. I got to be around people. I got to talk to somebody. That is not me. I'm like, I can be around people and I can talk to people, but I'm just as good Even now at work, I'll put my earbuds in and I'll just give me a job to do and leave me alone and I'll just go at it. I enjoy that.
Amen.
I enjoy that. And most of you are like, yeah, right, you're not a people person. I'm not. But I force myself to talk to people. I'll make myself. And that's what we have to do. So talk to somebody. There's no telling how you could encourage them. I mean, you go to the bank, man, start to know their names, the teller's names. Just start talking with them.
Amen.
And I mean, it's you'll get to know them. They'll get to know you. I mean, if they bring anything up, I mean, I'll go there. Sometimes I'm listening when I'm standing in line to what they're talking about with somebody else. And I'll go up there and I'll start making fun of them. I'm like, man, you like the Cowboys? You know, I'll just start messing with them. You're a Cowboys fan? I'm like, I'm sorry. I'll just tell them stuff like that. Why? Because it just, I'm getting to know them. But well, who do you like? And I don't even like to tell anyone now because it's the Eagles. And they're like, oh, you're a bandwagon fan. I've liked the Eagles since I was like 12 years old, okay? I'm not a bandwagon fan, all right? But I don't even care that they won the Super Bowl. Big whoop. It doesn't matter. In 3 years, no one will remember except maybe me, okay? I mean, that's it. No one is going to remember unless you're an Eagles fan. What's that? They're a soccer team. All right. He doesn't know anything about nothing. Aren't you a 40 Winers fan? Okay, I thought so. Right, right. With Barnabas, though, it wasn't about him. Here's who it was. It wasn't even about the people.
Right.
Who was it about? That's right. It was about the Lord.
Amen.
With Barnabas, it was about the Lord. And that's what it needs to be. With all of us, it needs to be, God, what do you want? And it's hard to pray and say, God, let me cross somebody's path today that I can share the gospel with. Because when you start praying that, that's right, it'll happen. At the worst time, in the worst place, with the worst person.
Amen.
I'm not even kidding. I'm telling you. I mean, you'll be driving down the street, you know, Coors, 50 miles an hour, and you'll see somebody walking, and God's like, talk to them. And you're like, no. You're like, I'm busy. I got to go. I'm going to have to pull over and stop and get out. They're going to think I'm a weirdo. And you probably are a weirdo, but all that stuff. And I mean, I've given every excuse you can give. Sometimes I've obeyed, sometimes I haven't, but God will start giving you opportunities. But isn't that what we want? Don't we want to reach people with the gospel? How many of you like going, and be honest, some of you are going to be like, yes, you're going to say yes to this. I like that. How many of you like going out on a Saturday and knocking on doors and nobody answers? Yeah, I knew it was going to be these two right here. I knew it. I knew it, man. I knew that was going to happen. That's why I said that. And you're lying in church, brother? What are you doing? Yeah. I know. You know, but I don't like, I mean, sometimes I do, you know, especially when I go in a bad mood and I'm out soul winning. I'm like, I don't want anyone to answer. I'm not in the mood to even talk to people today. But generally, I want to talk to people. If I'm out, I want to talk to people. This is why I'm here. But when God gives us opportunities, that's it. Talk to them. You're like, but it's not Saturday from 10:30 to 12:30. I'm not allowed to talk to people about the gospel if it's not on Saturday from 10:30 to 12:30. Hey, guess what? You're allowed to talk to anybody about the gospel at any time. Amen. Take those opportunities that God gives you. See, remember, it's not about you. It's about the Lord and what the Lord wants. What Barnabas did with Saul as he came, and it says, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. He vouched for him. He said, no, this guy is good. You can take it, put that on my account like Paul did with, who was it, to Philemon over Onesimus. That's what Barnabas was doing. He said, no, put this on my account, guys. You can take my word for it. This guy, he's real. Listen to him. Accept him. He's a good guy. He is one of us. That's what Barnabas did. You know what that is? That's compassion. That's what compassion looks like. That's what compassion looks like. It reaches out to somebody that no one else wants to touch and says, I'll help you.
Amen.
I'll help you. That means, and some of you all know, some of the people we're going to get over there, they're just weird. I don't think we've had anyone ever just sit still and stay for the whole service without them getting up, walking out. I mean, sometimes I'm like, are you all even listening to me? Or are you guys watching the show going on out here? Is what I feel like sometimes, because sometimes it's like a show going on, isn't it? But we got to love those people. We got to help them.
Amen.
Amen. We need to have compassion on them. Are you willing to put yourself out there to help someone feel welcomed, loved, and needed? Are you willing to put yourself out there? More than just, hey, how are you? Glad you're here. More than that. I mean, if I can encourage all of you right here, you invite people to stick around for lunch afterwards. Say, hey, we have lunch right afterwards. I'd love to have your family sit with my family. Come join us. And talk with them instead of sitting with the people you normally sit with. Be an exhorter. I'm just telling you right now, they don't want to sit with the preacher. They do not want to sit with the preacher. They're not even going to be comfortable. They're going to get a stomach ache. They're going to be tied up in knots because they're going to be like so nervous sitting there. I'm like, what if I'm chewing wrong? I mean, I don't know what kind of things they'll think, but they don't want to be around a pastor. I'm telling you, because most of the people around here, it's like, oh, Holy Father. I mean, it's all of that stuff. And so they're just like, see you as something like special when that's not the case, but they don't know that. And they don't want to eat with the preacher. I wonder, do some of you want to eat with the preacher? Are you like, no, stay away. I don't want him sitting next to me. So are you willing to put yourself out there to help somebody? Jude 22 and 23, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Have compassion, making a difference. Compassion makes a difference. See, we can stand for the truth. We can be bold. We can stand for the Word of God. But we can also have compassion that will make a difference. If we will just genuinely love people and genuinely seek to help people, that'll make a difference. That'll make a difference. That's what the Bible says. And others you'll save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Amen. We hate that garment spotted by the flesh. We hate the sin. Amen. Hate it. You don't have to accept it to love somebody. You don't have to accept their lifestyle to love them. You can tell them it's wrong even if it gets brought up. What you're doing is wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. Use wisdom in it, though, at the right time. When the Lord leads in that thing, tell them. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. See, that's a big, big word right there, ye which are spiritual. The carnal person's going to tear him down. See, the carnal person will tear somebody down. Do you know that? You ever heard the term backbiting? You know what that is? We call it gossip today. Backbiting. You're just gnawing on someone's back. You're just taking a bite out of their back, pieces out of their back. They don't know. It's like you ever been, you know, bit by a mosquito or something on your back, can't quite get to it, you could feel it itching or whatever, just something like that, anything like that. It's back there. You can't get to it. You don't know what's going on. That's backbiting. You're tearing somebody down. You're not building them up. See, that's not a spiritual person. A spiritual person does not do that. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, spiritual people will restore them. Spiritual people will go alongside them and build them up, exhort them, encourage them, console them, rebuke them. That's what a spiritual person will do. A spiritual person will not tear them down, will not bring them down. A spiritual person will help to build them up, to lift them up. You know what? I love this saying. I remember my pastor told me this. I learned this from him years ago. And he had some preacher tell him, but he said, hey, if you ever want to get to the top, push somebody else there. You want to get to the top? Put someone else on your shoulders and push them to the top. Because if they get to the top, guess where you're at? You got to the top too. Try and build somebody up. Now, we want to take that in the whole counsel of God. When we build somebody up, we build them up according to doctrine, according to what the Bible says. It doesn't mean we brush things off and we ignore this and ignore that because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings or because, well, that would come off as mean and people might not like that. No, we preach all the counsel of God. That's what Paul did. We just read it in Acts chapter 20 on Sunday, that he preached all the counsel of God. He shunned not to declare unto the Ephesians all the counsel of God, everything that God said. By the way, that's what a man of God does. That's what a mouthpiece for God does. That's what any Christian will do. I can only say what God tells me to say. And He's told us right here in His Word, and we need to be willing to stand for that and to say that. But we can come alongside somebody and help them. Ye which are spiritual. A spiritually immature person will not build people up, will not restore somebody. A spiritual person restores people in the spirit of meekness. You know what meekness is? I like this definition of meekness. It's strength under control. Amen. Strength under control. You could tear them down. You see somebody fall into some sin and they do something wicked that they shouldn't have done, and what we're to do is go and try and restore them in the spirit of meekness. You could go just rip them up and let them have it. And you'd be right that what they did was wrong, but you didn't do it in the spirit of meekness. You're not really helping them. And we're to restore them in a spirit of meekness, strength under control, holding back, saying, I could say this, but I'm not going to because it's not going to help them. It will hurt them at this point. Maybe a little bit farther down the road, they'll be ready to hear that, but not right now. And a lot of people might see that. Well, that's compromise. No, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. You don't need to say everything that's on your mind all the time. But restore them in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Here's the reason why he gives this warning, lest thou also be tempted. It's because you'll crash and burn too. Barnabas accepted Saul for who he was. And if we're to make a difference in people's lives, we must accept them for who they are, where they are, and help them go forward from there. That's what we have to do with people. And that's what Barnabas did with two men that we see in the Bible, Saul and John Mark. If you would go to Acts chapter 11, verse 25. It says there, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So Barnabas goes to Antioch to see what's going on. They've heard all this news. He gets there. Things are great. And then he decides, I'm going to go seek Saul. And he finds him and he brings him back to Antioch. Twice now he's done this. He's gone to help Saul. This is the second time he brings him, and now they're serving in ministry together. He saw something in him nobody else saw, nobody else wanted to see, nobody wanted to give him a chance. Maybe they're like, fine, Barnabas says he's a brother, fine, we'll let him come here for a bit, but after he's gone, good, he's out, we don't want him here. I'm glad, wash my hands of you, you're gone. I'm glad Saul's gone. Barnabas said, man, I got to get this guy. God's all over him. I got to get him, I'm going to help him. And Barnabas goes and gets him. All right, from there, go to Acts chapter 15. No, Acts chapter 13. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 13. Verse 5. All right, so there, Barnabas and Saul are there in the church in Antioch serving. The Holy Ghost said, separate be Barnabas and Saul. And they go out. This is their first missionary journey. Verse 5 says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And get this, and they had also John to their minister. Now, verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So John Mark is with them for a while. He's there to minister to them. And then it says in verse 13, not much time later, he returns to Jerusalem. He says, I'm done. I quit. I'm not working with you guys. And he leaves. Now go to Acts chapter 15. All right, so we've got Barnabas going after Saul, bringing Saul into the ministry. You've got John Mark there. We have the Gospel of Mark because of him, okay? He's there serving with them, okay, in the ministry. And then he goes off, okay? Now Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, so they come back from that first missionary journey. They're back at the church in Antioch, and here's where we're at. Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. All right, let's go back and check on everyone. All these churches we started, all these people we saw saved, let's go check on them. Let's go exhort them, okay? And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Wait a minute now. I just want to back up and say that as we're looking at this, it's been at least 15 years have passed from the time John Mark left till now. 15 years have gone by. Okay, at least 15, probably more. Okay? But Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. That's the one that left them in Acts chapter 13, verse 13. He left. But Barnabas, he's determined. He says he's coming with us. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And they split up there. Paul disagreed. He said, no, we shouldn't take that guy. But we know all about Paul. I mean, he wrote at least 13, probably 14 books of the New Testament. Half the New Testament God used him to write, to give us so much doctrine that we hold today, that we hold dear. He used the Apostle Paul. Why? Without a Barnabas, there'd never be a Paul. Because Barnabas went to encourage him, to exhort him, to lift him up, to help him, to comfort him. So we see what was the result of that. But now go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be in verse 11. So what about John Mark? Well, obviously we know he wrote the Gospel of Mark. This is Paul at the end of his life. This is some, 15 years after we see them split up right there. Give or take, okay? About 15 years later. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Here's what Paul says at the end of his life, okay? In verse 7, he says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. Okay, he says in verse 6, I'm not ready to be offered. He says, this is the end. I'm at the end of my life. My course is over. I've kept the faith. I've done what I was supposed to do. Verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Mark. And bring him with thee. Get this, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, someone he didn't even want to serve with, he wanted nothing to do with, all of a sudden, he's now profitable. Whereas before, in Paul's eyes, he wasn't. He said, I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want him coming with us. That quitter. He couldn't handle it. He ain't coming with us again. Just to let us down again. I want nothing to do with him. And now all of a sudden, you're in prison. And he says, he's profitable to me for the ministry. Why? Why is he profitable? Because Barnabas took a chance on somebody no one else wanted to. And Paul, of all people, should have been willing to give him a chance, wasn't willing to. But Barnabas was. And he's profitable for the ministry. Will you be as dedicated as Barnabas? Can you encourage somebody? Can you make a difference in eternity? Because you will get out of your comfort zone and exhort somebody. Can you do that? Let's pray, Father.